The scripture reading is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. That's Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Always thankful for the opportunity. Hope you had an excellent afternoon, and we're glad to see that everyone made it here safely. This evening, we're going to talk about friends. And when we think about friends, you know, sometimes we think of maybe negative influences, sometimes we think of positive influences. But what I would like to talk about this evening is true friends. What are qualities that true friends have? And certainly in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, I think it gives us the first of those. It says, a friend loves at all times. When I think of a true friend, I think that's one quality that we definitely have to ascribe to a true friend. It's a true friend loves. And in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There are unreliable friends, and they will influence you in ways. We see that from Peter. When Peter was around Jesus and he was around the apostles, he seemed to do pretty good. Not that he was perfect, but he was all right. As soon as Jesus was captured and he put in the crowd of people that we would say were not good influences, all of a sudden we see him denying Christ. And of course we see him repent of those things, and he preaches the first gospel message. But certainly friends have an influence, and we want to try to find true friends. And the first quality, I believe, is love. And really, when we think about love, that's the foundation for every Christian idea, and really foundation of Christianity as a whole, the idea of love. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, it says, then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first command. The first command was to love God. Certainly, in any friendship, love has to be there. Love is foundational for everything. It's the foundation of Christianity. It's the foundation of our faith. It's why we're all here today. Love. I don't think we can be a true friend without love. In Romans chapter 13, verse 10, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, it fulfills all. It fulfills all, and when we think about love, it has to be the starting point, the building block. In Mark chapter 5, verses 43 through 44, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, Christian friendship, if we're thinking about ourselves, not only people that we friend, we want them to be true friends, but when we think of ourselves, am I a true friend, we have to think of love. And the love that we extend to others, a lot of times we have to extend it farther than we may like. Because God says, love your enemies. See, the Christian friendship that we should have in and of ourselves extends far beyond many times where we would like it to extend. It extends to individuals that have said bad things about us. It extends to individuals who have spitefully used us and persecuted us and cursed us and said many things against us falsely. It extends to those people. And certainly that is one that is hard sometimes for us to master in our lives. The love of a true friend, the love that a Christian should have, really extends to all, even those that we don't see eye to eye with. But certainly there's a love of a brethren that a Christian should have. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. See, love and understanding of those that are around us. My grandmother, my dad's mom, she was one individual that I think really had love down in her life, probably better than I would say myself. But my grandmother was one of those people that never saw a stranger, and certainly she was one of those people that extended her love, I believe, to everyone. One of the rules at my grandmother's house was you're not allowed to go away hungry. That was one of her rules. You're not allowed to go away hungry. That was one of her rules, and maybe that's found in a lot of other households. But see, it didn't stop at my grandma's house. Is that almost every time we had a meal, she invited someone that I did not know. It seemed like every once in a while, I'd be eating at my grandma's house, and someone would show up that I had no idea who they were, but my grandma knew who they were, because she was willing to extend that love and that welcoming invitation. Many times, there's people there that I did not know, but that was just part of her. But what's unfortunate about love and understanding is it seems to disappear at the most critical moment. The moments where we need love the most, the moments that we need understanding the most, are the times that love quickly disappears. And it's unfortunate when it does. Because what we see is that when relationships are strained, when the love gets weak. When the love gets weak and things come in and we stop trying to seek to understand one another and try to see other people's perspectives, that's when love is really needed the most. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And certainly we have to think of Jesus' love. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ not only does, I think he sets the foundation of love up, but he sets up that foundation for true friendship, for that idea of, I will do anything I can for you. I'll do anything I can. And what's that driven out of? It's driven out of that foundation of love. Is that Jesus truly loved his enemies. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Love is so foundational when it comes to friendship. And when we're looking for true friends in this life, if love is not there, certainly that will cause issues. And certainly when we're trying to be the true friend that God would want us to be, certainly love has to be there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 39, it says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love is such a strong thing. What can separate it from love? See, love's one of those things where it's not necessarily something physical, and because it's not physical, it makes itself stronger. See, what can separate you from someone's love? Can a height separate you from someone's love? No. Now, if love was physical, it's possible that it could, but because it's not a physical thing in terms of we can see it, it doesn't matter about the height. It doesn't matter about the depth. It doesn't matter about any created thing. Nothing's going to separate that bond of love unless we choose that bond to be broken. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Are we a friend that loves our brethren? Are we a friend that tries to understand our brethren? Or do we let love slip out of our grasp? Do we love our enemies? Are we loving at all times like Jesus did? Certainly, we need to love people in our lives, and that will keep a friendship alive, and it will make us a true friend if we will love those that are around us. Number one, to be a true friend, you have to love, and it's foundational. Number two is, I believe, that true friends assist others. They assist others. In Luke chapter 6, verses 31 through 35, it says, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good to those and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind. When we think about assisting others, a lot of times I fear that a lot of times we think of it as a trade. See, when it comes to assisting others, I fear that we view it as a trade. Well, I gave you this, so you're going to give me this. Well, God tries to teach us that it's not about that. It's not the expectations of anyone returning something to you. And He kind of sets up this idea of we are getting closer and closer to the world. Of course, in context, He's talking to these individuals in His time in Luke chapter 6. But we're getting closer and closer to the world. We're doing what the world does. The world only loves those who love them. And yet, do we fall into that same trap? Do we look around at people in our lives and we ask ourselves, what can I get instead of what can I give? Or do we look around and say, you know what, I could give, but instead I want to receive? Will we assist those that are around us when they fall on hardships, when they fall on hard times? As we look at Matthew chapter 25, I think God lays out the judgment scene and He says, here are individuals that need help and need assistance. Will you be there to offer the assistance in their time of problems, in their times of struggle, in their times of suffering? Will you be there? Will you assist those that are around you? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. When I try to go out and I try to assist people, particularly my brethren, but of course I try to help other people as I go throughout my life, as I try to be a true friend to those that are in the world, I try to think of things that I can do for people that they can never pay back. Because I don't want it to be a trade. I don't want it to be a trade-off. I do this for you, so you're going to do this for me. And unfortunately, I think that's how people boil it down. If you think of Christmas time and these things, sometimes people will think of that. They're like, well, this person got me this, and this person got me this, and they start thinking about the values, and they're like, well, it was just a trade. I try to think of ways that I can assist people, and they would not be able to repay me back. I think that's what the Bible teaches about true friendship. It's try to find an opportunity, try to find places where I know that this person will not be able to pay me back. But I think that we fall into the trap of the trading. Well, if I do this, then this person will do this for me. And if I do this, this person will do this for me. If I follow my butt here, I know my friend will help me when I follow my butt here. And I'm not saying that we can't help people that are in situations where we know that they have the potential to help us back. But do we look for opportunities that I know that this person, there's no way that I think that they will ever be able to repay this, and yet I'm willing to help anyway? Christians in time of hardship, Christians going through struggles, Christians going through suffering, do we look for those opportunities where there's nothing in it except for just the willingness to assist and help? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you ask yourself the question, how can I be a blessing today in someone's life? Sometimes it's the small things that make all the difference. It's the small things, not necessarily the big things. But how can I be a blessing today? How can I be a blessing in your life? How can I be a blessing in my spouse's life? How can I be a blessing in my child's life? How can I be a blessing in my employer's life? How can I be a blessing to those that are around me? Not that I look for payback or things in return, but that I genuinely care and want to assist in any way that I can. Are you looking for those opportunities in your life? When we think about Jesus, didn't He give up so much to assist us? Didn't He give up so much so that He could help us? So He could put Himself in a situation where He could give, where He knew that no one would be able to repay what He gave to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, and through His poverty you might become rich. See, God gave it all up. He gave it all up to do what? So He could assist and help, and He could lead that way for us so that we could be saved. God was assisting knowing that people would not be able to repay that which He gave. His son's life, how could we ever repay that? How could we ever give something in return? But see, that's not what it is about when you're trying to assist as a true friend. It's not about what you're going to get in return. It's not about a trade. It's about hoping because that's what needs to be done. See, when we look at true friends, I think we start to see things and qualities that certainly are just pillars of the Christian life. If you're going to be a true friend, you need to be a loving friend. If you're going to be a true friend, you need to be an assisting friend or a helping friend. And the last one I'd like to look at is that friends speak the truth. I've got a few people in my life that speak the truth to me. They will tell me the truth even when I don't like to hear it. In fact, I think my wife's one of those people, and she keeps me off my high horse quite a bit. Because I might start talking a little bit, and she's like, oh, man, she's got a way of knocking me down. Like, no one else can. Get me back on where I need to be. Oh, that lesson wasn't that good, you know. I mean, she's got a good way of keeping me humble and not, you know, letting me get out of hand and getting lost in my own thoughts. We all need people in our lives that will speak the truth to us. And certainly that's a quality of true friends. But the way I like to look at it this evening is, do you speak truth to the world? As you go out and you try to live your life wherever you find yourself, whether it's at school or whether it's at your job or whether it's with your family, you try to speak the truth. And of course, this has spiritual implications for those that are around us. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Are we willing to tell people the truth when it comes to physical things, but also spiritual things? I just think of young kids growing up, is that we're a lot of times willing to tell them the truth when it comes to physical danger. When it comes to physical danger, we are more than willing to tell our loved ones the truth. But then when it comes to other things, sometimes we shade away from the truth. Maybe we shouldn't tell them this, or maybe we shouldn't tell them that. We shade away from the truth when the truth is what needs to be said. Well, why do we stay away from the truth? Isn't that what true friends do? Isn't that many times if we would ask each other what we would want in a true friend, we would say we would want someone that would tell us the truth? Will we be a true friend to those that are around us? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, I think Paul is trying to tell the truth. He says, I therefore have become your enemy because I tell you the truth. He was having an issue with the Galatians. The problem was that he was telling the truth and many of the Galatians weren't liking what he was telling them. But was he being a true friend? He said, therefore I will become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Paul wasn't trying to hurt them. He wasn't trying to come and, in a negative way and attack them. What he was trying to tell them was simply and plainly the truth. Will we speak up against sin? Will we speak up against things that we know are the truth? You know, are we willing to put it on the line? You know, sometimes, you know, those people that are our truest friends, those people that are closest to us, they had to put it on the line a couple times for us. They had to know if they told us this particular truth or this particular truth, they know that. That was not what we wanted to hear. Because to some extent, they put the relationship in jeopardy, but see, the more times you do that, it seems like the more times it brings you closer together. Because I know that you'll tell me the truth. And you know that I'll tell you the truth. We won't beat around the bush. We won't try to hide it. We'll tell each other what we think and try to do the best we can. We'll tell each other the truth. But I think we fall into a trap. I think it's a trap of our society. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. But I think our society loves the love that's carefully concealed. We don't want to openly rebuke anyone. We don't want to say anyone's wrong. We don't want to say anyone's made a mistake. Because that might jeopardize the relationship. That might cause problems. That might cause issues. But what do two true friends do? They tell the truth. They tell the truth. Open rebuke is better than love fearfully concealed. So that's what's happening in our politically correct society. Well, I don't want to tell you this because that might hurt your feelings. I don't want to tell you this because that might hurt our relationship. I don't want to tell you this because it might make you sad. I don't want to tell you this because it might make you depressed. And we get so scared and we walk around on eggshells that the truth is never told, but just carefully hidden away that no one hears it. The politically correct environment has made us afraid to say too many things. And if you think about the things that are happening in our world, there's probably many things that we could discuss this evening that our society has said, I don't want to discuss that. I don't want to touch that issue. Because that's going to hurt some people. That's going to hurt their feelings. And we won't go to the open rebuke. The open rebuke of the truth will just carefully conceal our love. will carefully conceal the truth. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, I think it kind of gives us a warning when we do go out. Because many times when you are rebuking people, when you're telling people that they've made mistakes, is that oftentimes it's perceived as an attack. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love. Certainly that's our motivation. It's speaking the truth in love. I'm not speaking the truth to be hurtful. I'm not speaking the truth trying to hurt individuals. I just want people to obey the truth. But why do I want people to obey the truth? Well, in John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, he says, he who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. What words are going to judge people at the end of time? Christ's words. And we're afraid to tell people Christ's words. We're afraid to tell people what Jesus deems acceptable and unacceptable. We're afraid to tell our family what Jesus deems acceptable and unacceptable. Sometimes we're afraid to tell ourselves. The people that are around us and closest to us, the people that we should be telling the truth, will hold back. We'll hold back. And we won't let the truth go where it needs to go. We're afraid sometimes just to read the Bible to people because it's so offensive. It might hurt their feelings. When I talk to people, I just try to go to book, chapter, and verse as best I can. Not that I'm perfect, not that I have a perfect recollection of the Bible, but I just try to go to the Bible. That's the words that they'll be judged on. And if they read those words, or I speak those same words that the Bible speaks, and they're offended, we've got to take those steps. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, because I think there's excellent kind of example that kind of unfolds in Ezekiel chapter 33 about this. Will we speak the truth? In Ezekiel chapter 33, it's talking about a watchman. And in the verse 6 verses, it says, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but the blood I will require at the watchman's hand. It's talking about a watchman. And in a situation that I think we can all see what he is trying to get at, but he's talking about a watchman, and the watchman is watching over the land. And it says people are coming basically to attack the land. If a watchman does everything he can and he blows the trumpet and gives them warning, then the people have two choices. They can say, you know what? The watchman's blowing his horn. I should probably take appropriate action. Or they can say, you know, the watchman's blowing his horn, but I don't want to take appropriate action. He says in either case, those individuals, when the watchman did his job, it's on them. Whether they acted to save themselves or whether they didn't act and didn't heed the warning. But it says if a watchman does not send out the trumpet, if a watchman sees the people coming, or for whatever reason, not taking the duty appropriately, does not blow the trumpet, then it's going to be on the watchman. Many times I've thought of this passage when it comes to myself and the truth. We're the watchman. Wouldn't you say we're the watchman? And in fact, if you keep reading verses 7 through 9, really, to verse 11, it continues on with a spiritual implication for Israel. It's talking about the spiritual implication of Israel. It says, so now, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from thy mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity or sin. But you have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? He continues the spiritual implication. I know this is the Old Testament, but this is what I think about when I think of myself speaking the truth. Are you going to speak the truth? Or are you going to be the watchman that sees all of this danger coming? All of this danger coming. What's the danger? The danger of judgment? The danger of hell? The danger of Satan? We see all these things come at our family. We see all these things come at our friends. We see all these things coming, and we agree that they're coming, but we won't blow the trumpet. We won't blow the trumpet. Will we speak the truth, brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not saying it's the easiest thing to do. In fact, I found it to be quite a challenge. When you go into the workplace and you go into your family, the emotions get high, and I think we stayed away from blowing the trumpet. And yet, when we're here, we'll all agree that the danger's coming. We'll all agree that the army is coming, but we won't blow the trumpet and warn those that are around us. Do we care about our loved ones enough to blow the trumpet? See, Jesus loved people enough to tell them the truth. And in fact, when we look at Jesus' life, there's many people that he told the truth to that didn't take the appropriate action. You know, you think of Mark chapter 10 and verse 22, there's a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I've done everything. He says, what else do I need to do? And Jesus says, sell all that you have. And says he went away sorrowful. Did Jesus give him the message? Did Jesus tell him the truth? Even though Jesus probably knew that this is not what the rich young man wanted to hear. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we don't tell the truth, we are hurting and not helping. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. When we don't tell the truth, we are hurting and not helping. How are we helping people when we don't tell them the truth? How are we helping them? How are we benefiting them? By not telling them the truth. The things that we hold dear, the things that we believe, the reasons that we think that we will be saved by following the words of God. Jesus was a friend to those who needed him most. He was a friend to his enemies. And Jesus did whatever he could. I mean, he loved them. He assisted them. And certainly he told them the truth. Jesus was a friend to sinners and he died for them. And certainly that paid the cost. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was a true friend. Jesus was a true friend. As we see, all Christian ideas, I feel, are connected. They can all be connected back to one another. When I look at these three qualities that I think a true friend has, that true friends have love, that true friends assist, and true friends seek the truth, they're all connected. They're all connected because let's think of someone who loves. Think of someone who loves. Do they assist you and do they speak the truth to you? I'd say most of the time they do. Someone who loves you is going to help you, and not only will they help you, but they will speak the truth to you. Think of someone who helps you. When someone helps you, what do they do? Well, certainly someone that helps you loves you, and certainly someone that is helping you could possibly be speaking the truth. And think of someone who speaks the truth. Aren't they loving you and helping you? See, all these ideas are connected. And the Christian life is connected. Is that once you take on the foundation of love, what it does is it connects you to all these other ideas. If you love and you're a true friend, you're going to help people. And helping them many times is speaking the truth. They're all connected. You can work them either which way. If you speak the truth, you're assisting someone, you're loving someone. If you love someone, you're helping them and you're speaking the truth a lot of times. All these ideas are connected. Look at the friends that are around you. Are these individuals that love, assist, and speak the truth? But probably more importantly this evening, are you a true friend? Are you a true friend to those that are around you? Are you one of those true friends who love? Are you a true friend that assists and help? Are you a true friend that speaks the truth? Jesus had such a great love that he did so many things. But certainly Jesus was a true friend. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was a true friend. He gave his love, he gave his help and assistance, and he spoke the truth. The question is, are we willing to do the same thing? Jesus never asked us to do something that he didn't do. Jesus came to this world in love. Jesus came to this world and assisted. And Jesus came to this world and spoke the truth. And the question is will we align ourselves the best we can with his example? Or will we shade away when it comes to loving our enemies? Will we shade away from helping those when it's not convenient for ourselves? Will we shade away from speaking the truth? And certainly those are all things Jesus did. And without Jesus doing those things, we would not be here today. Because he was a true friend. And when you think of all the things he could have done, there's some people that he could have said, I'm not going to love those people. There's some people that he could have said, I'm not going to help those people. There's some people that he could have said, I'm not going to speak the truth to those people. But he did it every time. Will we do the same to the best of our ability? To be a true friend to those that are around us. Certainly Jesus was that true friend. He gave his life for us that we could have that place with God in heaven one day. He gave his life. Even when we were his enemies, he showed his love, he helped us, and he spoke the truth that we could all be Christians and we could all go to the same place. If you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening, or you've walked off that straight path and you need to return, we'd love to help in any way we can. Whether you want to correct your life or take those first steps, or perhaps you just need the prayers of the church in general, we would love to help in any way we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.